use this message. I'm asking again, and it is the sequel to the message that I preached on Wednesday night. I wanted in some way to join in with so many other God-fearing churches to pray for return to Almighty God here in the United States. There was a preacher, girl, she was about 5 or 6 years old, and she noticed that her father always paused before preaching. He would bow his head before the sermon. And one day she asked her father, why do you do that? And he said, well, honey, I'm asking the Lord to help me preach a good sermon. And she replied, how come he doesn't answer? I'm hoping God answers, because we need this message. I hope you'll take it to heart. Take your Bible and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. And this particular passage really, really fits with the contemporary environment that we live. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and have observed his commandments. Let thine ear hear now and be attentive, and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest my servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the othermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from hence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I am the king's cupbearer. Now may God bless our hearts with this prayer. But may it be an example to us how we ought to be praying for our own country and our own people. Father, bless the message. God, hide me behind the cross that there would be no human corruption to your message. Stir us, Father. Let us know that each one of us has a grave responsibility to repent, to pray, and to help others see the way to Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask for your power and the moving of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Jedediah Morse was one of our founding fathers and also a great clergyman who once made this great statement, and you need to listen to it carefully. I quote, "Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republic and its form of government and all the blessings that flow from them will fall with them," unquote. Those pillars are cracked and broken, and we are a sick nation. If we are honest and transparent before God, we recognize for years now we have gone adrift. We have slaughtered our unborn in the millions, and it is a grievous sin before God. It was heartbreaking to hear the numbers given yesterday on the Washington Mall by many preachers. We also have sold out our godly values and morals upon which our nation was founded because of greed and in exchange for prosperity, economics, and even political correctness. Americans have turned toward other gods. And that comes in many forms. We have stood by and watched injustice take place in our judicial system, and we have catered to the liberal few who hate God and all that His Son stands for. Where was the Church of Jesus Christ when Madeline O'Hara started her onslaught against prayers in the public school? Had we stopped that back then, we might not be in the very mess that we are in right now. And I say that because we have watched our schools disintegrate because of the lack of prayer, the lack of wisdom, and the lack of scriptures in our public schools. They remove the Holy Spirit, the restrainer of evil. And we have now witnessed the evil that has replaced it. Violence, drugs, and guns used to murder and slaughter after slaughter after slaughter. Liberal professors and college administrators have poisoned the minds of our young people to where today many of them hate America. I'd like to talk to them and ask them, what other country would you like to live in? The bitter consequence of this disorder, it has resulted in the lack of law and order. And we are witnessing a very, very divided nation and cities burning in violent protest and civil unrest. As a nation, we have redefined the family and even fostered broken homes, calling it the contemporary family unit. But it is not God's design. We have been unfaithful to the Word of God. As Dr. Charles Stanley once said, I quote, "The catalyst for change in America is Christians who are committed to personal holiness that is reflected in a godly lifestyle." Unquote. Dr. Charles Stanley is saying, don't just read the Word, practice the Word. That is what will make a difference. We must turn first to humility, because humility will lead us to repentance, and repentance will lead us to prayer and fasting. That is the righteous thing for us to do. We must do it if we want to be delivered by God from the evils that our nation is facing. They are the righteous things that we must do. It was Solomon who said, of course, by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit in Proverbs 14:34, that righteousness exalteth a nation. But where is the righteousness? Sin is a reproach to any people. If we're honest and transparent before God, we know that we've even allowed sin in our pulpits. We pray, God bless America. And I ask myself, how can God bless America? Now, I want God to. Psalms 33, verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if we aren't one nation under God, how can God bless us? In fact, that's why we're not being blessed. Because very slowly, subtly, progressively, we have moved away as a nation from the canopy of God's blessing. God hasn't moved. We have. So has the church. Nehemiah was a man of God. He lived in Persia. In fact, some Bible scholars believe that he served under Xerxes, Artaxerxes. That was Queen Esther's son. Now some disagree with that, but Xerxes was the king in the book of Esther, and he did have sons. And again, some Bible scholars believe Artaxerxes the first was Queen Esther's son. And I say, what a wonderful means by God to use this king to send Nehemiah back with all of the supplies and everything he needed to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God works in mysterious ways, but God will work if we will pray. Amen. Nehemiah beseeched God in prayer on behalf of his country and his countrymen. The first three verses, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. Now, some of you just watched the presentation of Esther, and you know that this is in Persia. And Nehemiah was born in captivity. He never even was probably even in Jerusalem. But these were his people, and Israel was his nation. And after 70 years of captivity in Babylon and under the Medes and the Persians, the Jews were given now the opportunity promised by God after 70 years to return to their homeland. But they were a disobedient people, much like we are today. God is calling us to return. Return to Him. Return to the Word of God. And it's a very small minority that's doing so. Do you know that only 50,000 Jewish people decided to return to the promised land after the captivity was over. Can you imagine that? God has given you a promised land. The land that flows with milk and honey. The land that God pointed for you and your people. And you decide to stay in a pagan land. Folks, Bible scholars say that's about 2% of the Jews who were deported into captivity. But some did return. A minority did return. And in the days of Ezra, and Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporary, they rebuilt the temple and they laid the foundation for Israel once again to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But they had a problem. You might have a nice building and a beautiful temple, but if you don't have any walls to protect your city, people are not going to come in this time and era. Walls were very important. But I like to digress for a minute because we too have a small percentage of Christians who sincerely want to return to Almighty God. The pastor of the Times Square Bible Church said something that really stuck with me. He said, one of the problems we're having in America and in our churches is we have moved from the light of God's Word to our likeness. What he meant by that is we put more of a priority on what we like opposed to what God says. He's absolutely right. In the ancient world, a city without walls was a city completely open and vulnerable to all of its enemies. They would have no defense. They would have had no protection. They would be just a backwater kind of town. This information of Nehemiah's beloved homeland being impoverished crushed him. And I'm going to ask you today, the news that you hear every day about America, does it crush you? Does it bring you to tears? Being honest with you, I couldn't watch some of this without tears. This message came by means of some natives, the Bible tells us, in the ninth month of the Jewish calendar, which is the month Chislu. That corresponds with our November, early December. Now, for Nehemiah to hear this, the normal response would be one of anger. Be angry about all of this. The second thing would be to place blame. And the third would be to become frantic. And that's exactly what's happened in America. It's got to stop. Just one side blaming the other and the other side blaming that side. We're not coming together on common ground. Nehemiah, therefore, took his pain. Nehemiah took his stress to God in prayer. And I hope that you too will do the same. Verse 4 says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down, and what's that next word, and what? Wept. What's that say? He was broken. He wept. Put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes. We're either going to make it or we're going to be broken as a people. If we don't get those walls up, we're not going to exist as a nation anymore. The Jewish people, spared by Esther and Mordecai, by the divine hand of God, would have meant nothing. We need to be broken over what's happening. Now, I just want to show you something. In Chislu, ninth month, he begins to pray. I want you to go to chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before sad in his presence. And this is an introduction to now Nehemiah taking action. But what I want to point out is this all began in the month of Chislu, and now it is the month Nisan. That tells me that Nehemiah bathed this problem in prayer. Nehemiah resisted the temptation to just jump right into the challenge and to begin to orchestrate the wall's repairs by himself. And sometimes, you know, we think we can do it all, but we need God, amen? God better be in it. Instead, he doesn't do that. And for some of us, that's right where we go. That's just who we are, amen? We're like, this is the problem, and I can deal with it. I can do this, I can do that. But we better get off the I and get on our knees to prayer. Folks, prayer is the answer here. It always has been. Nehemiah was called to build the wall, but first he had to weep. He was broken. We noted that in verse 4 that he was deeply saddened. And folks, if we are to have any sort of return to Almighty God, we need the burden for our nation's brokenness and sinfulness. And even more than that, we need to have a passion and a burden for people who are lost. You know, this is why God puts the blame on us if my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, were called by my name. That means we're God's people, and we know better. If we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then God says, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. So we need to be broken over our sinfulness. God holds us more accountable because we know that. The lost don't. Think back to the time when you were not saved. I think back to the time before I knew the Lord and did things I should not have done. And even though I, in some respects, knew right from wrong, I didn't have a conscience to care. And that's the way it is with the unsaved world. We're to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. If we're to have any part of a return to God, it's got to begin with humility and brokenness for our nation, for its ills, for lost souls. It was Alan Redpath who wrote, and I quote, "Let us learn this lesson from Nehemiah. You never lighten the load unless you first have felt the pressure upon your own soul," unquote. Isn't that right? You better feel it first. In the vernacular of the day would be, put yourself in that person's shoes. I've often told you that when you go to pray. When you go to pray for somebody who lost a child, put yourself in their shoes. Think for a few moments if that were you. If somebody lost your job, for a few moments, put yourself in their shoes. It will cost you to pray. It will bring you to tears. We need Christians all over the country to be broken. And I saw some of that yesterday on the Washington Mall. I saw one preacher get up there and he could hardly talk. He was so broken over the waywardness of our nation, but more broken over the fact that the church has tethered itself to the world. There is no other preparation for revival than the fact that God desires us to repent, to humble ourselves. Nehemiah allows compassion to well up inside of him, and then it moves him to fervent prayer. Nehemiah called God great. Notice verse 5. He begins his prayer and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. Now the word terrible in the King James sounds like it's a negative aspect. But it actually is just saying that God is awesome. He is an awesome God. And He can do anything. Folks, He can even guide the church in the direction it needs to go to bring this nation back to Him. Nehemiah was used mightily of God. He recognized that not only was God's position above all others, but that His attributes and character was also superior to others. Did not Isaiah tell us that? Nehemiah called God awesome because he recognized who God is and what God can do. Nehemiah described God as the one who keeps His promises. And I'm here to tell you today, if we will seek the righteousness of God, you know, Jesus said that, did He not? Seek ye, He said first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We want peace. We want law and order. We want to be able to live our lives and raise our families in a godly country. But we must seek the righteousness of God to be blessed that way. Nehemiah is very open about the sins of his people. When I read this, it almost brings me to tears when he begins to tell God, let thy ear now be attentive and thy eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. He's calling upon God to hear this prayer, Lord. I'm humbling myself, not just for me, but for my people. For the children of Israel, he says, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. You know, as a church, we have a responsibility to tell God we are not in agreement with the sinfulness of our nation. Amen? Have you done that? I heard a very disturbing report yesterday, and I believe it was Kevin Sorbo. By the way, he gave a very stirring prayer, him and his wife. And he said something I got to check out. He said, we're living in a nation where 50% of the abortions that are being done by professing Christians. Wow, is right. So Nehemiah confessed the sins of Israel. We ought to confess this to God. I think for Christians, we gotta make a decision. I know years ago we said, you know, that life in the womb wasn't life until a certain period of time. But we can't read our Bible without knowing that God says that the fruit of the womb is the heritage of God. It's in Proverbs. In fact, chapter 27. And then we have Jeremiah, that God says, I knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. And I ordained you to be a preacher. So some say life begins at conception, but life begins really in the mind of God. Nehemiah not only confessed the sins of Israel, but he included himself as one of the guilty. Amen? We're guilty. He said in verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. Have we taken the time to say that? God, we have offended you. We have stood by and watched our nation become corrupt, immoral. And sometimes we are even part and parcel of that. I mentioned Wednesday night that we got to be careful about what we're watching on television and these movies. Because Hollywood is not the Hollywood of the 50s. and it's being funded by ungodly people. And they send many ungodly messages. So Nehemiah cries out to God, "We have dealt very corruptly against you, God." He says, "And we have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, without commandments thy servant Moses." He's talking about, he gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and we're disobeying them. Wednesday night, I'm going to pick on Brother Mark, but he said something very profound. If all of Americans would just try to live by the Ten Commandments, we'd be a better nation. Now that won't save you, and we're not saying that. But when we get saved, we desire to please God, right? And we look at the laws of God, the statutes of God, and we want to do the very best that we can to glorify God how we live. Having a, you know, do not list doesn't save you. You get saved by accepting the fact that you're a sinner. But once you get saved, God gives you a brand new spirit. Old things have passed away, all things become new, and that new spirit delights in pleasing God. And we please God by doing the best that we can. We're never going to be perfect about it, but obeying His commandments. Thou shalt not kill is one of them. And this nation is totally breaking that. Police officers are being killed. People who are just standing by and not even being involved are being murdered. And then we have the innocent, the very innocent, who are killed because of the violence. You know, Jesus said you don't have to kill somebody to be guilty of it. Just, He said, if you say, "Raca, I hate you." And we're hearing that on both sides in this nation. Not good. He goes on to say in verse 8, "Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." One of the reasons why we're so defiant in our misbehavior and disobedience to God is we just think we're so mighty, we're so powerful, nothing's going to hurt our nation. But we're being divided terribly within. In fact, our nation is divided not like any other time since the Civil War. And back then, President Abraham Lincoln, he carried that burden of the divided nation, that this nation might be lost upon this continent in which it was founded. And I always admire this statement that he made, because he hit at the very, very heart of the problem, and it's the exact same thing that we're struggling with today. I quote President Abraham Lincoln, "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and has strengthened us," he wrote, "and have vainly imagined that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own, intoxicated with unbroken success. We have become too sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." We're even here, we might just want to remove, one nation under God. We might just want to take that out of our nation's pledge. Next thing will be, "In God we trust," to take off the money. The way to victory begins with humility and prayer and pureness of heart. And that's what we see here with Nehemiah. But verse 9, "But if ye turn unto me," this is what we're praying for, a return to God. And the word there is shup, which means to return. The Hebrew word. If ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, God makes the promise that He will keep His people and protect them. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now Thy ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant. It all begins with prayer. Are you praying? I hope you're praying. I asked you last Sunday to put aside a certain amount of time or pick a particular thing to do that would foster a return. Prayer is the main weapon that every believer can use against the enemy of hatred. It is important, and it has to begin with you and me. The way to victory begins with humility, prayer, repentance, and obedience. May we commit ourselves to this today. I close with this, a reminder that even Jesus, when He began His earthly ministry, knew that He had a responsibility to the Father. After He was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, Jesus went into the wilderness to prepare Himself. And you remember in Matthew, Luke and Mark, the story is told of how Satan came to tempt Him, to destroy Him before He even began His ministry. And Satan is trying to destroy the United States of America, and Satan is trying to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ, because it's those two entities that are standing in the way of a one world church and a one world government. That is what's really going on. And we can't sit by and just let it happen. Jesus said these words, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent!" But you won't repent if you don't humble yourself and believe the gospel. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, Father, I pray for all of us that we would repent of our evil ways, that we would reverse direction and head, Father, in the direction of righteousness. Instead of running to the places that entrap us, that are Satan's snares, instead of being ruled by fear and addictions and worry and grief, may we go to Jesus who delivers us. May God grant us this as a people and as a nation. Father, remind us that we need to change this nation one soul at a time. Embolden us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And if there's someone here today in the midst of us, Father, we pray that they might know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray that they'll confess their sins and acknowledge that they have offended You, a holy God. That they might understand that You love them, and that Jesus Christ, Your Son, died in their place to redeem them from all of their sin, past, present, and even those of the future. Father, may they understand today that You do love them, and You can deliver them. You can give them a new life. You can help them to start all over again. For all things have passed away, and all things have become new. May they know by grace, through faith, that they are saved. That it is a gift from You, our God, lest any man should boast. Bless us now. May we, Father, take the Word of God to heart as we leave this place and do what we can that there might be righteousness in our nation, because You have promised us it is righteousness that exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook. And I think the appropriate song to sing after that message is Trust and Obey. Now that's at the heart of the matter. So we'll just do the first stanza. We'll be dismissed. Keep praying for our country. Pray for the church.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what glory He sheds on us.